Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all this morning. My name is Alex Kinchin. For those of you who are guests here, Pastor Craig is out this weekend, and I'm glad to know that it's not due to anything involving witness protection. That's a positive thing. Sometimes the churches I go into as a consultant, you got to be careful. But it's good to be with you. I was really honored when Craig gave me the text and just said, "Hey, man, can you come and step in for me this Sunday?" And it is my privilege to be with you. I live in Lexington. My family and I have been there for just going on 14 years now. This morning, my wife, Gretchen, our middle child now, Thomas, is with us, and Jackson is back in the nursery. We've got children ranging from our daughter will be 22 next month to 17 to nearly 8 months. So it's fun around our house. It's exciting. The Lord has chosen with His providence to allow us to be parents basically all of our adult lives, I think is how it's going to work out. And that's okay. I'm excited about that. I kind of like being a dad. And for those of you parents out there, let me just explain something really quickly. This is an aside. It's free. This is not even in the notes. Being a parent is the highest calling I think you can have. So let me just encourage you to pour into your kids. Don't let anybody else be a bigger cheerleader to your children than you. Don't let anybody else speak into their lives more strongly than you do. And just listen to God. Let Him guide you. I realize that there's a degree to which being a parent is similar to being married, that it is both the most exhilarating and at times frustrating, but overall most blessed experience you can ever have. But don't let your kids look for a cheerleader or an encourager somewhere else. Let them always find it in you. Again, free stuff. That's exciting. I mean, the next 2.5 hours is in the notes. That just threw it out there. But it is good to be with you guys this morning, and I appreciate Pastor Craig. He and I have been friends since, I guess, 1992 back at Georgetown College. And over the years, I would actually see his face on posters as he would do student conferences, and Gretchen and I would go to different camps where I'd be pastoring in student settings, and I'd say, "Hey, there's Craig." I don't have to wonder what he's into. I can see what he's into. That's awesome. And then to be able to reconnect over the last few years as I'm now a church consultant. We had planted a couple of churches in Lexington. I now work with what many of you may know is the Elkhorn Baptist Association. It's now the Central Kentucky Network of Baptists. And so I get to hang out there and do their leadership development and church planting. And Craig and I were able to reconnect. And so that's been enjoyable to do that over the last few years. I appreciate his heart not only for you literally, but for the local church as a whole, and then for people being changed by the gospel. I mean, that's a vision that I know that he has, and I'm sure that you have taken on as well. And a vision like that is important. Vision is an important thing. And I realize to a degree, it's kind of a loaded term. To some people, they'll hear vision and go, "Well, that's you church planting guys. You like to use that a lot, so sure, you'll use it this morning." To other folks that are in leadership development, be it in church or in the business world, vision can be kind of one of those buzzwords. For some of you this morning, vision is the name of your favorite Avenger, hashtag Tony Stark. But vision, in so many ways, is important because vision is related to purpose, and purpose guides our actions. And so to some degree, we have to consider vision, but I want us to do it specifically this morning according to one simple set of parameters. That vision is taking your present reality and comparing it to a preferred future. Your present reality and comparing it to a preferred future. Let me give you a couple of examples. If your present reality is poor, then your preferred future may be to be wealthy, right? If your present reality is to have only a few friends, your preferred future may be to have a bunch of friends. If your present reality is unmarried, your preferred future may be to become married. If it's the opposite of that, I'd like to talk to you after service for just a couple of minutes. Just take a second. Just need to pray. But, if your present reality is you're not that tall, welcome to my world. But the idea is that vision, considering your present reality and your preferred future, that's important in the life of individual believers. It's also important in the life of the local church. I mean, you already consider it to be important whether you realize it or not. not only is it on the screen, but it's on your website that you have actually put your vision into words, right? Do you know this saying that come and see, then go and be? Right? That's something that I see on your website on page after page. And you explain it a little bit further that it's come and see Jesus, then go and be the church to serve and make disciples. That's awesome. That is a commendable vision, to say the least, because I believe it's biblical. In fact, I think we could argue that Jesus lived according to vision. I mean, when we look to Scripture, we find that there was a preferred future that he saw as God, right? That he came to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. He came to redeem people's lives. He came to offer salvation. He came to set the captives free, to preach the kingdom of God, to do the will of his Father, to provide a ransom for many. We could go on and on, but nonetheless, we could just about boil God's vision, if you will, that preferred future, down into the Scripture that says that it is his will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the idea that if it's important in Scripture, then it should probably be important to you and to me. And ultimately, not only is the vision that you have stated on your website and on your signage and in other places, and the vision that we've just considered with regard to even Christ himself and Scripture, is that the world needs to be changed. And I believe that the local church is that agent of change. I'm not going to have to set up an argument very hard or very long to convince you that our world needs to be changed, right? I mean, there's a degree to which you turn on your TV, you check your electronic device, you wake up of a morning, and you and I realize together that our world needs changing. And we find in Scripture that that change comes through Jesus Christ in a way that change can't come in any other capacity. It's almost cumbersome when I turn on the television. I don't care what news outlet you look to, the news can be depressing. We wake up and feel as though going to a concert has now become a thing that's dangerous. In fact, not too long ago, what do we find in Nashville? That walking into a church building, just as we found in South Carolina a few months before that, is dangerous. When we consider financial crises that aren't just ours, we share that with the entire world. Our world needs changing. The vision of God in Scripture is that the world would change through Jesus Christ. And so I want us to consider that this morning, but I want us to kind of narrow it down, because we can say things like that and it'd be real general, right? Like, yeah, the world needs changing, and there's no personal responsibility. Like, the world needs changing. And we can define the world very, very much literally in a global sense, but if we don't make it personal, then our responsibility kind of disappears in the process. Like, if we're going to change our world, we might send folks out on a mission trip, right? And I used to think that mission trips were for, like, weird people. You know, growing up in church, my dad was pastor all my life. And when we'd have a missionary come, I'm just like, I don't even understand what they're saying. You know, they would talk about stuff, and I'm just like, that doesn't make sense, but I hope they brought food, you know. And then I got to go on a couple of mission trips. I'm like, oh, I get it. And in a Southern Baptist world, we can change the world in that capacity, or we can write a check to international missions, maybe even North American missions, right? We could change the world that way. But let's make it a little more personal. I mean, let's drill down a little more specifically. You say, well, do you mean just maybe my community? Well, I suppose to a degree, I mean, but we can get tripped up there if we're not careful, and that just becomes our geographical location, right? Our neighborhood, the subdivision that we may live in. For this morning, I want to talk just a little more specifically, and I want us to consider a vision that is to change our world, but with regard to our world, I want that to be the people that you come in contact with on a daily basis. Let's just define your world and my world as the people we come in contact with on a daily basis. Because to a degree, I think we always ought to start there, because God has given us a particular influence in the lives of those people, whether it's those classmates or those neighbors, those co-workers, whatever the case may be, the people that you come in contact with on a daily basis. And I want us to even consider that very specifically this morning, because as I look out over our world in a global sense, and maybe even bring that back down a little more narrowly to our nation, one thing that I find that I bet affects your world in terms of the people that you come in contact with on a daily basis is inequality. There's an inequity. There's a tension. And it's not just racial, even though we can see it across our country, right? We can see it in our neighborhoods. We can see it in our office spaces, perhaps. You can see it at Kroger and at the gas station and wherever you go. I get that, but I think what is happening in our world, not only globally, but even among the people we come in contact with on a daily basis, is we have a hard time dealing with people who aren't just like us. We have a hard time dealing with people who aren't just like us. Whether it's people that don't look just like us, talk just like us, smell just like us, think just like us, act just like us, we have issues dealing with people who aren't just like us. And I want to give you just a quick heads up. I don't know if this is a spoiler alert or not, but there are going to be people in heaven who are not just like us. Who knew? Right? I mean, it's amazing. And to a degree, if it's going to be like that in heaven, and we are supposed to be agents of change to see our world change through the gospel of Jesus Christ, then maybe we should consider that while we're here on earth. But for you and for me this morning, as we consider how to change our world, the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we'll just spend a little bit of time here this morning. Acts chapter 2, if you didn't bring your Bible with you and there's one in the pew back in front of you, if you don't know where the book of Acts is, you can kind of go to the middle and hang a right, or you can do this really neat thing that's called look in the book of contents. Okay, that's really easy. I grew up, again, I'm a preacher's kid, and it would always be cute to me to see when the pastor, oftentimes my dad would say, let's turn to whatever, and especially if it was like an Old Testament book like Habakkuk, which may be the less marked portion of your scripture, you know, people be like, oh yeah, I know where that is, you know, kind of cheating, and you just hear pages turning for like 5 minutes. I'm like, it's in the contents, just check it out. So there's no secret sauce here. If you don't know where it is, no big deal, don't worry about it. Check the contents. It's on page 1627 in my Bible, if that helps. But the idea that Acts chapter 2, we find a very unique passage. This may be familiar to you. I don't know. Basically, what's happening here is it's a time of Pentecost. And for the early church, it's the first time that the Holy Spirit of God will come and indwell human beings. It's a Jewish feast that is taking place. Jesus has ascended. The disciples were waiting on what he promised in terms of the Holy Spirit coming. Now the Holy Spirit is here. And whether this is familiar to you or not, whether you've read it 100 times or this is the first, it's amazing what takes place. And one of the reasons that I want to go here for just these next few minutes together is that oftentimes Acts chapter 2, it just seems to represent kind of the untainted church. It's just, it's fresh and it's new. And there's not hundreds of years of human tradition that have crippled it. There's not all these weird, creepy, unwritten rules that we have in every church that has infected it. There's just something pure and amazing and unique about it. But there are also principles that you and I can apply to change our world. And so Acts chapter 2, look down in verse 40. Peter has preached this amazing sermon. If we back up a few verses, we can check that out. But for sake of time this morning, we'll start at verse 40. And with many other words, he being Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. In other words, we need to change our world. Our world needs to be changed because it's jacked up. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I love what is taking place here because there is an amazing representation of ethnic, of racial, of cultural, of theological diversity in this crowd. This is not just one group of people that Peter is speaking to. In fact, if we back up just a little bit, one of the reasons that the crowd kind of wigged out was that the disciples were speaking in the languages that were represented in all of the people there. I mean, there were tens of thousands of folks there for the feast time. And they came from all different corners of the known world, and they spoke different dialects, and they spoke different languages, and the disciples are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and Peter begins to preach, and they're preaching, and they're speaking, and they're sharing, and everybody's like, dude, what is going on? They're not from where I'm from, but I can understand what they're saying. There is a diversity that is represented here that's amazing. And yet we see, because of what the Holy Spirit does, there's a unity that comes into play. In fact, when we look at not only the term here that's used for nations, and even the term in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, every nation under heaven, it connects with Genesis chapter 10, verse 32. And that's where we find that the descendants of Noah and how they repopulate the world and the different nationalities that are represented. In other words, connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament, seeing that God doesn't do anything by accident on one end or the other or anywhere in between, that there is a diversity that's represented here in this particular situation, in this particular passage. And as I understand the reading not only of this passage, but if we go a little bit further, it doesn't look like anybody has an issue with it. It looks like everybody's okay. I mean, 3,000, and of course we look at some of the counting, or like, well, maybe the women and children weren't represented in this count, because culturally, oftentimes the men were the primary group that was counted in these types of situations. But at least 3,000 people from various backgrounds, from various schools of thought, with various skin tones, are coming to faith in Jesus, and the disciples and all the people who are coming to faith in Jesus are okay with it. That's amazing to me. That by itself is incredible in my estimation. The world, in essence, in that moment, their worlds were changed for good. Not just theologically from an eternal perspective, but they were changed even in that moment and how they would look at other people from that moment forward. Now, I'm not saying that you had all this diversity represented and everything just went great after that. It wasn't like everybody got together, held hands, and then we all just went to Walmart and picked out curtains together. The idea is that they had issues. If you look at Acts chapter 6, when the first deacons were called, why was that? It was because there was a particular group that was saying, look, we're being overlooked. We think that we need our widows and orphans to be cared for a little bit better. And so the office of deacon was instituted to serve. In Acts chapter 12 through 28, you've got Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, this was a big deal because up to that point, the Jews were considered to be God's chosen people, and the Jews basically were concerned about other Jews. They weren't concerned about people who weren't Jews. So Paul, being a Jew, being trained as a Jew, being highly intellectual, all the gifts and talents and abilities that he had, taking all of that to the Gentiles was a big deal. He was rocking the church. God was using his witness to build the early church. If you look over in Acts chapter 15, there's a conflict of personalities and leadership styles. You got Paul and Barnabas and Peter, they're fussing over John Mark. In Romans chapter 14, there's conflict over what to eat and what feast days to celebrate. And that's probably why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes on to talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12 that the body is one made up of many parts. But if we want to have a formula, and I realize that to a degree, we're kind of formula people, right? If we see something that's working, we want to know how it's done, set up a few steps, follow those steps, and then we're good. And if we look to the formula of how did they change their world, what did they do, it's really actually very simple. They shared the gospel, and people's lives were changed. Again, over 3,000 in this first sermon. They grew in their faith. If we look at this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. In other words, they kept growing in their faith. They kept listening to the teaching. They kept putting it into practice. They did life together. It talks here in the passage we just read about them meeting needs of people in the church, that they lived together, that it wasn't an unusual thing for them to hang out in times other than getting together to worship. And we see that because of what they did, I love the last part of verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In other words, they had a good reputation even in the community. Now, I'm not even going to go down that road, but I could, right? I mean, I know stuff like that doesn't happen here because, well, you love Jesus, you believe the Bible, and you're a good Southern Baptist church, right? We don't have division, we don't have disunity, we don't have issues. We all always agree, and the community always looks at us and says, you guys got it all together. Awkward. We don't, because we're human beings, right? Because our lives are messed up from the word go. Because we brought sin into the world, and yet we tend to think at times we still have all the answers. We'll set it up in church to where according to polity and who gets to vote where and over what. And there are times where I think God looks and he's like, gang, I just think you're missing something here. You're not changing the world if your biggest agenda item is to try to figure out how to change somebody else's mind so they'll vote the way you want them to in a business meeting. And yet you find that the early church was just crazy enough to take the simple things and apply them consistently over long periods of time. And it began here. They lived out the gospel and didn't care who came to faith in Jesus as a result. Now, the interesting thing, though, is that from this, they had to then begin to live the gospel with people who weren't like them. They couldn't just be satisfied with the fact that Peter preached. A bunch of folks that weren't necessarily all alike came to faith in Jesus. From here, the early church was unleashed to then begin to live among people that weren't like them. Because unfortunately, long gone are the days where the local church can just hang a shingle and say, y'all come, and the community just rushes into our doors. I mean, even your geographical location represents a day that was fantastic in the life of the church, and I think I can call this southeastern United States. I'm from Georgia, grew up in Louisiana, and Kentucky is wonderful. I love living here, but we feel like Switzerland in any kind of conflict that we've ever had in our country. We kind of take the middle ground, but it is still the South. We're Southeastern Conference, okay. But the idea that even in the deep and deeper South, what did churches used to be geographically? They physically were built in the middle of town. Where are we? The church used to occupy not just an address that suggested that it had a certain status in the community, but it was viewed a little differently in that community. I mean, you could go in most churches that I grew up in and you could find not only somebody that had been saved for years and been a deacon for many years, but you could find the town drunk, at least sitting in the back pew, if not somewhere in the middle. Because it was considered to be at least a moral thing to do. It was considered to be something that was right. Something that maybe could help your life, make you be a better person, impact your family and the community. We don't live in that generation anymore. Now, I'm not standing up here saying that all is lost because all is not lost. Jesus still saves any who call on his name, period. No matter who they are, no matter where they come from, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and you feel like that is something the Lord is putting on your heart, that you need to have a relationship with him, trust me, when you ask for his forgiveness, he always answers yes. It doesn't matter where you call home. It doesn't matter where you come from, where you've been, what you've done. It matters that you're willing to surrender and say, hey, man, I want this world to change, and I want it to start with mine. But this early church, not only could they celebrate in what Jesus did at Pentecost, but then from there, they went and they lived among people who weren't just like them, so that all kinds of folks who weren't just like them could come to know the same Jesus that they know. You say, all right, well, that's all well and good, but how do we change our world? I mean, we've got some things by implication, but how can we do it? I want to offer you just a couple of simple encouragements, and then we're going to close out our time here in just a few minutes. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 7, you can. Otherwise, I'll just go ahead and read it for you, because I think here's a key. From Acts chapter 2, to look at Romans 15, 7. In the New Living Translation, it says this, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Now, I love that idea of accept, right? And that's not accept like an exception. That's accept, right? That's to take somebody in. Some translations will say receive, but the majority of translations say accept each other just as Christ has accepted you so that God will be given glory. I love how the Message puts it. This particular translation, listen to this. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it. Now you do it. Mic drop. End of discussion, right? I mean, it should be. It isn't always because our humanity still comes to the party. But Jesus did it. Now you do it. Jesus did it. Now we do it collectively. Jesus did it. Now we embrace it as individuals and do it the same. I know the pushback from some folks. Well, I mean, you know, Romans 15, wasn't that written to the church? So the application is limited. Yet, if we follow along a little bit further from verse 7, it says, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, for this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. And in another place it is written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. And yet again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth. We can't just look at that and go, well, we'll just accept folks that are in the church. And by the way, that's a whole other sermon series that I, again, won't go into. But it's saying not just to the church, that our acceptance starts in the church, but it has to go into the community. It can start here, but it can never end here, right? It can start here, but this can never be the finish line. And trust me, if we're not willing to accept the folks here, we'll never accept the folks out there. It just won't happen. But for you and for me to accept each other as Jesus accepted you, and that rocks my world really when I begin to think about it, because I understand, you're like, well, you know, you pastor types and y'all have everything together and whatever. One thing I've learned about pastors after being one, we're going on 18 years now and working with them, specifically over the last nearly 4 years as a consultant. Guess what I've learned? Pastors are just straight up human beings. Flawed, limited. At times they struggle with depression, with loneliness, with anger, with frustration, with a sense of betrayal and abandonment. And that's not every pastor, but I'm talking to you about things that I find specifically and consistently and things that I've even wrestled with on the dark days too. Because one thing I learned in church a long time ago is that if I paint on a good enough smile and I act like everything's okay, and when you ask me how I'm doing, I say fine, convincingly enough, you'll leave me alone. One, because I'm a pastor and I'm probably fine. And two, because really, quite honestly, a lot of times we don't care to get to that next level and find out for real. Well, he said he's fine. We're good. She says she's doing all right. We're good. But the thing that I find is that we are all stained with sin. We are worthy of hell and death. Period. That's not me. That's Scripture. Scripture says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what do we earn by that? According to Romans, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so the thing, when I look at that passage and I think that I'm supposed to accept other people the way God accepted me, the way he accepted me with my junk, with my dirt, with my garbage, with the stench, because the Old Testament puts it that our sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. Just trying to give us an illustration of how God detests sin. And yes, he will always detest sin, but he always loves us, even though we brought sin into this world. I can't theologically figure it all out, but I believe it to be true because the Bible repeats it as a theme from beginning to end. So I'm supposed to accept people with their flaws, with their limitations, with their issues, with the crazy stuff they put on Facebook, with the goofy mess they throw out on Instagram, with the things that they don't like and retweet that I put out there that were brilliant. Right. I'm supposed to accept them with all of their varied backgrounds, ethnicities, schools of thought, customs, traditions. I'm supposed to accept them because in all of my goofiness, God accepted me. It seems like such a simple principle, and yet you and I are called to apply it in a fallen world. And sometimes it's maybe easier to say than do, but it doesn't erase the command to do. So let me encourage you in this, and we'll be done. Here's how you can make a personal application, or at least a suggestion anyway. Honestly evaluate your world. Your world. Remember, the people that you're around every day, right? What's your world look like? Is it just people that look like you? Is it just your in crowd? Is it just people that act like you? That think exactly like you? That voted like you? That have presuppositions and ideas and thought processes like you? That regurgitate bullet points like you? That watch the same cable news outlets like you? Honestly evaluate your world. And I'm not asking you to be extra hard on yourself, but I'm also not asking you to give yourself a pass at every turn. Honestly evaluate it. If you really want to get into it, find somebody who loves you but isn't too impressed with you to tell you the truth and ask them to help you evaluate your world. I mean, maybe for you that's your spouse, and that's a blessing. And sometimes it can be an uncomfortable one because God has blessed me with a wife who loves me, but she has no problem telling me the truth. And I value that. Sometimes I don't want to hear that, right? But I value that. I need that. If you're not married, maybe it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend, but come on, let's just be careful in that. Oh, honey, why don't you help me evaluate? Oh, your world's just fine, sweetie. Your world's okay. And then that dude's just like, yeah, I'm going to be honest and say, no. Oh, no, baby, everything's fine. Oh, everything's fine, baby. You're doing so good. Doing so good. Look just like Jesus. Now come give me a smooch. You know, the idea that honestly evaluate your world. God has put people around you that I think may be able to help if you're unsure on how to do that. But then secondly, realize that being in church is not only defined by churchy activities. You want to change your world and just do churchy stuff? You can make a churchy difference. But I think we're called to make a bigger one than that, right? And I'm good with churchy stuff. I like churchy stuff. I like coming together. This is churchy stuff. But I like it. I need it. I got to have it. But if this is it, we've missed it. If this is the exclamation point on your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are missing out on a lot. And the tragedy is that other people who are dying and going to hell are missing out on the Jesus you know. They did life together. Do life with people that don't know Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we were at a church in Lexington, and we were going and dropping Jackson off in the kids' area. And I turned around. We were dropping Jackson off, and Gretchen was handing over the last little bottle and stuff in the diaper bag. And I turn around, and I get mugged by these two dudes. And I'm thinking, how did y'all get past the security check-in point? You know, I'm like, we need to work on the security check-in in the kids' area in this church. Because these two guys had no business being down that hallway. None. But I knew them. Because I had the privilege of leading both of them to faith in Jesus Christ. Didn't look anything like me and still don't. Literally, like, I'm thinking, no, the kids, they should have stopped you up front, guys. I mean, it's awesome you gave me a hug. It's great to see you. But they don't look like dudes that you just let walk into a kids' area, okay? They just don't. But it doesn't matter. God loves them just as much as he loves any sanitized, cleaned up, squeaky clean kind of church person. You know how I got an opportunity to meet them? Sitting at Starbucks. Because I'm just crazy enough to believe that Hebrews is in there for a reason and it connects to coffee, right? I don't think that's cheesy. I think that's gospel. Now, come on. I'm just saying, you know, if that hadn't changed your life, you better get real. Because that's just what it's all about. People that really love Jesus. Well, caffeinated Christians are more fun, you know? Come on, right? Sitting in a Starbucks. A couple of other buddies of mine brought this one particular buddy, We got to talking. We just started hanging out. We kind of liked hanging out together. Don't really have much similarity in our backgrounds, but God gave an opportunity for a relationship. Then the second of the two came on a Thursday morning in like the greasiest diner in Lexington. I'm serious. It was not far from my house, and that's why I made the decision. I was like, yeah, if I'm going to do a Thursday morning guys hangout get together, it's going to be convenient if I'm going to get up and be there by a little after 7. And we're hanging out in the greasiest diner in Lexington. I mean, you can walk in and read the menu and instant high cholesterol. I'm telling you. It's just you don't have to eat a thing, you know. It's just you can feel your arteries just clogging. Like, oh, you hope to get out alive. Nothing special about that place. About 4 guys sitting around a table for a 7-month period. Because God said, you know what, you need to have a little group of guys that you pour into and just invest. Don't go in and try and be some theological expert, man. Hang your PhD back on the wall and hush. Say what I tell you to say and love on them. Just be their friend. And the second of these two guys came to faith in Christ because we ordered bacon, egg, and cheese sandwiches that were sandwiched in between 2 donut halves. Come on now. Oh, yeah, you throw a little coffee down that, everybody's going to get saved. But we were in there, and that's how it happened. There wasn't any secret sauce. There wasn't any magic formula. It wasn't anything special in me. Trust me. It's like you've heard me for the last 40 minutes. You know there's nothing special about hanging out with me, right? Keep that to yourself. But the idea is that we just did life together. It wasn't churchy stuff, but it was Christian stuff. Because God's given you an opportunity to have an influence in people's lives. Not where you grab them around the throat or paint them into a corner or beat them with the biggest Bible you can find. It's like, come to Jesus or else. But you just live like Jesus. And God makes an eternal difference as a result. So honestly evaluate your world. Realize that being the church is not only defined by churchy activities. And then this last thing and we'll be done. I want you to consider this. Now, I'm not saying you've got to do it, and certainly I wouldn't want you to do it just because I said to do it. Maybe God will get a hold of it, and you can hear His voice call you to apply it. But I'm going to challenge you this week, intentionally reach out to at least one person who isn't like you for the goal of glorifying God. One person, at least. That's at least. If you reach out to 4, that's not against the rules, okay? But at least one person that's not like you. Maybe they've got different skin tone. Maybe they come from a different background. Maybe they go to a different school. Maybe they're a coworker that for some reason, y'all have just had a hard time getting along. Maybe it's the neighbor in your neighborhood that just doesn't keep the lawn as sharp as you want them to. And your neighborhood association won't do anything about it. One person. Recently as a network, we had a time for racial unity in terms of a prayer service. We asked all of our pastors. We have 106 pastors because there are 106 churches and missions that are involved in our network. And we had it down at Main Street Baptist. And in Lexington, that is a predominantly African-American church that's been in existence for 155 years. They're celebrating their 155th anniversary. Much like this church, a lot of beautiful heritage and history, right? But we had it there intentionally. And we invited any of our pastors that wanted to come. You could bring any of your leaders that you wanted to. Just because we felt like with all of the things going on, we didn't want it to turn into some kind of weird political statement, but we wanted to make a gospel statement about being together. And one of the things we talked about was that if this is the culmination, if this is the finish line, then let's just don't do it. If all we're going to do is have an event, because events, as I understand them in church life, are only as good as the follow-up. Right? They're only as good as the next step. And so the pastor there at Main Street, who's really gracious, young leader, very gifted, very talented, I remember walking up to him and just the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to say, hey, look, man, we've already determined that there needs to be steps taken by individuals for this to matter, right? Yeah. Okay, well, I've got your contact information. I'll call you next week and I want to get together. He's like, hit me up. And so the next week, I forgot. And the week after, the Holy Spirit kind of shook me. You ever need that shaken? Holy Spirit's like, dude, you got real busy because you're real important, right? Wrong. You forgot to do something that you said to do because I prompted you to say it. Now you need to do it. You need to get a hold of that pastor, and y'all need to get together. And you know what happened? I reached out to him. He said, yeah, man, I remember that. Let's get together. We had lunch this past week. And you know what? It was a blast. And to me, it was important that we be out publicly celebrating that, not to hold each other up as trophies, but I think the world needs to see people whose lives have been changed by Jesus celebrating and fellowshipping and just doing life with somebody who's not exactly like them. And you know what? We had so much fun. You know what we're going to do? We're going to do it again. And we'll probably, at least hopefully, do it again. And you know what we may do along the way is we may invite other people to come in and do it with us. And then encourage them to multiply the whole scene and do it on their own and invite other people to be with them as well. Now, that's no amazing thing. You might not have seen that on SportsCenter. I mean, I wish they would have covered it, but it probably wasn't there. CNN and Fox probably didn't have it on the ticker running across the bottom of the screen. But you know what can happen as a result of enough of us doing simple things like that for a long enough period of time? The world will change one little world at a time. How's yours going to change? Who will you reach out to intentionally? Because we're not going to change the world by accident, gang. The world's not just going to be going along all of a sudden, whoa, I fell into change. No, we have to intentionally step into situations where people are not just like us so that God can get in the middle of it and do something that is far beyond anything we could ever do on our own. Honestly evaluate your world. Realize that being the church isn't always just doing churchy things, and intentionally reach out to at least one person this week that's not just like you and see what God does with it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you.